Turning your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63. These next couple of weeks before, next couple of Sundays before our revival starts, I'm going to be kind of getting us ready for revival. I call them kind of pre-revival sermons. Psalm chapter 63 was written by David, and David was in a difficult time at this point. And so before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, speak to us from Psalms, and as we study and hear the story of David, remind us, Lord, that this can sometimes be our story as well. We thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the songs that we sang a moment ago, especially after our prayer time, all three of those songs really fit into this message today. When we think of, this is my story, this is my song, this is David's story today, but it can also be our story. And then we talk about filling our cup and when we're dry and thirsty. But let me read Psalm 63 to you. O Lord, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by his name shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Have you ever lived in a desert? Now, David at this point was out in the desert of Judea, but have you ever lived in a desert, physical desert? Not me. Now, I've been to deserts when I went to Israel with my parents when I was a teenager. We went into some of those deserts. There's nothing but dirt and scraggly trees at best and very little water. Now, when I was in Australia, they called it a desert, but it didn't look like a desert to me. I mean, it had trees that were about as tall as this room, but they said it was a desert, but it didn't look like a desert. But in one way, it was. I have a niece, my brother's second daughter. I believe it was her first husband. She's not married now. She's been married and divorced twice. But her first husband was a military guy, and he was stationed out in Nevada, somewhere in a desert. And she said, there's no grass, there's no trees, and in the summertime you stay inside or either you stay in your pool. And everybody apparently had a pool. And she said there was a woman that was talking about moving to Las Vegas at that time, and my niece told her, said, you don't want to do this. It is a desert. It is a desert out there. And so, you know, desert being usually a dry place. Now, we may feel like sometimes we are in a desert, but we're not physically in a desert, but mentally or spiritually we may be in a desert at times. But, you know, sometimes we have to remind ourselves that even if we're in a mental or emotional desert or a spiritual desert or even a physical desert, that all we have is what God has given to us. Now, King David was in a barren place. It was rough in that desert. It was a desolate desert place called the Desert of Judea. Now, he was running for his life. You think, well, why was a king running for his life? Well, he'd been betrayed. He had been exiled. He had been humiliated. But who was it that was pursuing after David? Well, in his younger years, King Saul was pursuing after him. He wanted to kill him. Because after David killed Goliath, and the people started praising David for doing that, and then Samuel anointed him as king, but he wasn't to take possession of being king. He was anointed as king. Saul wanted to kill him. So Saul was pursuing him. Now he's in his later life, and guess who's pursuing him now? It's not Saul, because Saul's dead. It's his own son, Absalom. Now, Absalom initiated a coup against his own father, and he tried to bring him down. You know, I find it's hard to understand when a child, even as an adult, wants to betray his or her parents. That's hard to wrap around. It's hard to grasp. But it's also the other way around when a parent, a mother or a father, tries to do harm to their children. Thursday night, I met a pastor of a church in Statesboro. Never met him before. And there was another man standing there, and this guy was kind of caught my attention, and I thought, something's unique about this guy. And the pastor handed me a sheet of paper, and it had this man, his name was Eli. It had Eli's testimony. I want to read this because, talking about children betraying their parents and parents harming their children. He says, I was born in 1964 with cocaine in my system. My mother gave me cocaine until the age of 7. Give your child cocaine. Fortunately, I was placed in a children's hospital in Seattle, Washington for cocaine withdrawal symptoms. I was then removed from my mother's care and spent 2 years in 4 foster homes where I suffered physical and mental abuse. I was removed from the abusive homes and placed into adoptive agency. I was adopted at the age of 10. Unfortunately, I still experienced more physical and mental abuse by my adopted mother and sexual abuse by my adopted brother. At the age of 13, I turned to drugs and alcohol to try to mask my emotional state of mind. At the age of 15, I attempted suicide by slashing my wrist. My adopted sister took me to the hospital where, as a survivor, I lived and my wrist healed. After that near-death situation, I left my adopted mother's home, and with the assistance of a police officer, he then took me to a juvenile home. I stayed there until I was 18 years of age, and afterwards I lived on the streets of Denver for 3 years. At the age of 22, I met my wife and moved into a house in Denver, Colorado. I took a job, supported our family. From that marriage, we were blessed with identical twins. We were happily married and enjoyed our twin girls together. Until one very sad day, my wife and my 2 16-year-old daughters were killed in a fatal car crash. I spiraled down from devastation of losing my family and was going to be sent to a mental hospital in Colorado, but instead somehow ended up in Savannah, Georgia, in a mental hospital. I remained in that hospital for a year and then was placed in a personal care home in Statesboro, where he stayed for 7 months. One day I was walking from Goodwill through the parking lot of Crossroads Community Church parking lot, and a car pulled up with bright light shining in my eyes, and a man jumped out and he told me that Christ had told him to go after Eli. I accepted Christ on that day and I became very emotional. I have overcome great odds in my life thanks to the Almighty Father working behind the scenes. I eventually got an apartment. I will never forget that day when that man pulled up with his headlights and he led me to Christ. Now, I tell that story, even though part of it doesn't really necessarily relate to the message, but it does in the sense of here is Abraham, here is Absalom. He literally wants to kill his father. And so many times, you know, parents, they turn against their children, and children turn against their parents, and they get totally out of whack. And they, in one sense of the word, they end up in the desert, in a desolate place. Now, David was on the run from his own son and even his own subjects because they wanted to kill him. Now, yet his desire, David's desire, was for God. He wanted God more than anything. You know, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Now, our situation sometimes may be, we feel like running away. You ever felt like running away? Maybe you have ran away physically. Maybe you ran away in one sense of the word. But sometimes we feel like just running away from our problems. And if we could take our heart, take our soul, take our mind, and just turn it inside outwards and see if we could see the emptiness that's there. You know, when you're empty on your stomach, you're not going to go very far. When you're empty spiritually, you're not going to go very far. It's going to drain you down. Now, David sought after God. And so the first lesson that we can learn is found in verse 1 when he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Now, this psalm shows us how David refreshed himself even when he was in the desert. And he recaptured his excitement, his enthusiasm, and his fervor for God. You ever known someone that at one point in their life, they were on fire for God? They were always involved in things in the church, and they were just on fire for the Lord. And now, they're not. Boy, I could name a lot of folks like that. I've known people that at one time they were super strong, fired up for God, but now you don't even see them in church. You know people like that. Hopefully none of those are you. But he was obsessed. David was obsessed with knowing God. Let nothing get in your way. You know, sometimes we watch children do things and nothing gets in their way of what they want to do. Well, let nothing get in your way of knowing God better. So the desert became David's quiet place, if we will. All of us need a special place when we can draw aside, get aside from the turmoils of the world, and just focus on God. What about you? Where's your quiet place? Where's your special place? Now, for me, I can get away from the television. I can get away from the radio. I can get away from even family, you know, just kind of even in the house, just kind of get alone so I can spend time with God. Spiritual and physical fatigue sometimes takes over with us. You know, this has been a tough week for me with Terry being in the hospital. I do not think that in almost 43 years of being married, I don't think she's been in the hospital that much at one time. So it's been kind of hard in one way, but do you have a special place? Many years ago, we lived in Columbus, Georgia, and I went off on a self-imposed several-day spiritual retreat just by myself. Over on the other side of the state is a town called Pine Mountain. It's really not a mountain, it's a molehill. If you think about the Rockies or you think about the Smoky Mountains, it's not much of a mountain, it's just a hill. But I rented a cabin on that hill, and I just go out into the top of the mountain, and just there's trees all over it. Just went out there and just found a quiet place, and I would sit down, and I thought, well, I'm going to fast for a couple of days. You know how hard it is to fast? If you've never done it, it's not easy. Because that first day, your body is crying out, I want food. But after about the second day, it's kind of like calms down. It's like, okay, I'm not getting any food, so I guess I'll leave you alone. But I found that in that quiet, special place, I could really get in touch with God because I didn't have a telephone. It was before the days of cell phone. I didn't have a phone. I didn't have I wasn't eating any food. I just was drinking water. But I was getting closer to God. It's not just for me. You may need a quiet place or a special place as well. Nothing is more wearying and nothing is more fatiguing. Nothing is more tiresome than trying to do things, especially doing things for the Lord in your own human power. That'll wear you out. How do we restore our spiritual passion? Well, Psalm 63 helps us by dealing with the problem. David said, "My soul thirsts for you, thirsting and longing." You ever been in a situation where you were really thirsty and you weren't near any water? You'd almost do anything. There was one time when I was a kid, I was out, way out from home, playing with a friend, and we got real thirsty. And I don't recommend this, but there was a drainage creek. I drank some of that water. Didn't last long before I didn't feel good at all. But you know, if you think about a stream in the desert, in fact, it seems like there is a old devotional book called Streams in the Desert. It's been a long time since I've seen that. But you know, the children of Israel, when they were in wandering in the wilderness, they got thirsty and they got hungry and they longed for food and water. And two different times, one time God said, "Strike the rock." Moses struck the rock and water came out. But the next time God said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses struck the rock and God got upset with him because he disobeyed him. But they wanted that water to drink. Now, you know, sometimes even in the Arctic of Alaska, you might say, "Well, isn't that kind of like a desert?" Well, at least we had trees and we had all kinds of plants in the summertime and snow in the wintertime. But David's saying about four kinds of places necessary if you want to discover the streams in the desert. And I love that song that we sang a while ago. "This is my story. This is my song." Well, this was David's story. So the first place was a sacred place. In verse 2, he says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary." Now, the sanctuary wasn't out there in the desert. But he was looking for he remembered the sanctuary. In a desert, there's no buildings, there's no temples, there's no sanctuaries. But David set his heart in the sanctuary. You know, we think about this as being a sanctuary. You know, in a few minutes when you leave, we'll lock the door. You know, it's sad that we have to lock the door to the sanctuary. But we live in a day and age when people will come in, they'll steal the electronics, they'll mess up the place, so we have to lock the doors. But I have known of churches that did not lock the doors. I don't know if it's still in existence as a church, but there's a church called Magnolia Baptist Church up in Perkins. And I don't know if they're still meeting as a church. They did not have a lock on the door. You could go in that church any time if you wanted to just go in and pray. You could go in and worship. Nobody had to be there. I know in just north of there is a thing called Big Buckhead Church. Yeah. Beautiful old building. Well, a few months ago we passed by there and I thought, let's stop. And we stopped and we looked and I thought, there's not a lock on the door. We opened the door, and I mean, these pews are still in there, and it's. I don't know if they still, even once in a while, have church in there. But, you know, used to, you could literally go to a church, and you could go in the middle of the week and have a moment of prayer and meditation. David set his heart on the sanctuary, and he sought after God with his body and soul. Where's your sacred place? Not asking you to answer that. I'm just asking you to think about it. Where's your sacred place? Many people say they can worship without the church. And yes, you can. But do you? Do you worship without the church? I've heard it said, and I have been in the airport in South Korea, but I've never been outside of the airport. But I've read where in South Korea, when people enter the church, they immediately bow their heads in prayer. I know in India, when you go into the church, everybody takes your shoes off. You take your shoes off and leave them at the door. And I noticed that when people would come into the church in India, even though there'd be no walls, there'd be a ceiling, but no walls, and they would come in and they would take their shoes off and they would do their hands together like this, which is kind of a greeting in India. But I would also notice that they didn't just stay like that. They would keep their head bowed as if they were in prayer. When you walk in the door, whether it's that door or this door, do you walk in with a sense and an attitude of prayer? God, speak to me today. Bless me. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. Do you walk in like that? Or do you walk in and thinking, okay, who's going to be here today? Who do I need to talk to? Who do I need to see? Who do I need to talk about this situation or problem or whatever? When was the last time that you entered the church sanctuary in prayer? I ought to do it every single Sunday. Have we lost a sense of sacredness for sacred places? Sometimes I think we have. Sometimes I think we think, well, it's this church. No, it's a sacred place. When we were in Alaska, they would have the city council meetings once a month, and they would always call different months one of the pastors in the town to come and lead in prayer over the city council. And the first time I went, I noticed, I thought, there's no sacredness in this prayer. I wasn't praying it then. I just went the first time. All the guys had their hat, baseball caps on. And so when it was my turn to go, I said, before we pray, would you guys take your hat off? What? I said, show a little respect for God. Take your hat off. And two of the city councilmen came up to me afterwards and said, I'm glad you said that. That's bothered me. Because, you know, in our day and age, we normally would not wear a hat. Men would not wear a hat in church. In past times, yes. But in our day and time, we don't. But I know a pastor right now in Statesboro. He's more of what I would classify as a very contemporary pastor. He'll not only wear his baseball cap, he'll wear it turned around backwards. And I've noticed when he prays, he still leaves a hat on. Why don't you take your hat off? Just show a little respect for God. But have we lost the sacredness in our churches? Now, if we don't have a sacred place to reach and to touch out with God, we're going to come to a place where we're spiritually fatigued, and it will hurt us. Sooner or later, all of us will feel loneliness, isolation, maybe even betrayal by someone. We must locate that sacred place where we can focus our attention on God. Then it also is a secluded place. In verses 6 and 7, David talked about a secluded, secret place. Many people are leery of a secluded place. Why? Maybe they're afraid that God's going to call them to do something. Maybe God's going to call them to go to China to be a missionary. I've heard that many times. God might call me to be a missionary to China. Well, okay, if he does, he's going to equip you to handle that. But many people are leery of secluded places. To be isolated alone with God is somehow frightening to think of. When God is all that you have, remember Him. You know, when it comes to holidays like we've just had, sometimes we want to sleep in late. We don't want to do nothing. We just want to relax. Maybe David had insomnia or couldn't sleep, and he talked about how he would meditate upon God and pray. Worship God. Worship God. You don't have to be in the sanctuary to worship God. You can worship God in your home. You can worship God in many places. There have been times when I could not sleep, and I began to meditate and pray for different people and lift up, and all of a sudden I'm like, you know what? I honestly believe that if you cannot sleep, if you try praying, Satan will put you to sleep because he'd rather you be asleep than to pray. Try it. If you have trouble sleeping sometimes, start praying. Earnestly praying. Don't just, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray that you'll put me to sleep. No, you pray earnestly seeking God. David meditated upon God, and God revealed him to him and reminded him of who he was. You see, David had fought a giant when he was just a boy. David had killed a lion and a bear when he was just a boy. Now David was in the desert, and God was still with him even then. Remember the high moments when you're lifted up. And yes, you're going to have low moments. But remember the high moments, and you'll suddenly see that the high moments far outweigh the low moments when you're focusing on God. A safe place. Verse 7, it talks about the shadow of wings. When I read that, I immediately think about the eagles, and I've talked about that several times here recently. The shadow of the eagle's wings are flying up like eagle's wings. Yesterday afternoon, I told John Mark, I said, we're going to take a break. I mean, I know Terry's in the hospital, but we're going to take a break. We're going to go to the water park in Statesboro and just relax. And while we were there, we ran into a friend of ours, a young lady that we've known for a while. And John Mark said, did you notice she's got eagle's wings on her, tattooed on her back? I said, yeah, I saw that. I didn't know it before. And it immediately reminded me of being in the shadow of God's wings. I mean, it's a tattoo, okay? But it was a tattoo of wings on her back that reminded me of that. When God is all that you have, praise Him. When God is, when everything's going good, praise Him. Reasons abound to praise Him. You have life. You have a home. You have a church you can come to. You have all these things. Praise Him. Needs to be a secure place as well. In verse 8, he talks about, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You ever thought about, you know, when you're holding on to someone's hand? The old TV show, which is one of my favorite TV shows of yesteryear, is the Andy Griffith Show. It always starts out with little Opie walking, holding his dad's hand, and then he runs to throw a rock into the pond before they go fishing. Have you ever thought about holding God's hand? The only secure place is in an insecure world is in the hand of God. Think about this. I heard this black preacher, big old gigantic black preacher from California in a conference one time. He said, when you become a Christian, the blood of Jesus covers you. And then Jesus wraps his hands around you. And then God wraps his big old hands around Jesus' hands. And if Satan wants to get at you, he's got to pry the fingers of God off of Jesus' hand. And then he's got to pry the fingers of Jesus' hand off of you. And when he gets to that point, he's covered under the blood of Jesus, and he's a saved Satan. You've got to think about that a minute. Satan's not going to get saved because we are under the blood of Jesus. And we're in His hand. You and I need to stop frequently in the rat race of the American life that we live in today. The bone-tiring, mind-dissolving days, and locate a secure place in the hand of God. God told Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10, I will uphold you in my victorious right hand. Are you in a desert right now? Don't despair. God may be planning to refresh you there real soon. And hopefully, if so, if you are in that place, He will do that. He did it for David. He did it for Elijah. Remember when Elijah wanted to die because he felt like nobody was there on his side? And God refreshed him. When the desert, in the desert, find that sacred, secluded, safe space, secure space, where you can come upon the oasis in the desert and find restoration in your spiritual heart. I hope that you'll begin, even now, praying for restoration whether you need it or not, praying for restoration for yourself, praying for restoration for others as we prepare and gear up for upcoming revival. We need to be restored. We need revival in our land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the story of David, how you refreshed him when he was in the desert because he praised you. Lord, we got so much to praise you for. We could praise you all day long and keep going, but we're not doing it. So, Father, I pray that you will remind us that from David we can learn as we praise you and we bring glory back to you. You lift us up, you refresh us, you restore our soul. Lord, as individuals, as a church, as a nation, we need restoration. We need revival. So, Lord, prepare us. We know you're fixing to do something. Get us ready and prepare us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.